singing What a Mighty God We Serve and various other songs that come after it in that day. So be prepared.
God we serve, the angels bow before him, heaven and earth adoring, what a mighty God we serve,
King of kings,
he is the Lord of lords, his name is Jesus, 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 oh, he is the King,
Jesus, I am.
Jesus higher, lift him up for the world to see. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. This is the day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. We will rejoice, we will rejoice and be glad in. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made.
Lord, we come to you, and words cannot express what you've done for us. We're sorry that our rebellion, our selfishness, our sinfulness made your great sacrifice necessary. Lord Jesus, have mercy upon us. Give us eyes to see the needs in the world, our needs, and the needs of those around us. Give us hearts to respond. Change us, Lord, and make us your people. Lord, have mercy upon us. Say more of your mercy. First chapter of the Gospel of John, which I'm sure we'll be hearing a lot of in the In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not understood it. It's amazing to think that that is our Lord, right? That is Jesus in the Father. Who is the truth? Let's stand again and say, Lord, I come to you. And he was sent to prison about 13 years ago, and it was right that he was sent to prison.
Jesus, he did terrible things, and he had a bunch of Christians who would carry on doing terrible things. But he met Jesus in prison, and for many years he has been, and I've known him for 2 or 3 years, and I've seen progress since then. So that he's the sort that if things happened to him 10 years ago, there would have been violence, there would have been thoughts of revenge, there would have been, he would have done something. But this time, he's very calm. He said, he's not happy, but he doesn't feel patient anymore. He feels that the Holy Spirit within him has enabled him not to sin, like the Holy Spirit does in all of us. We've still got a choice. We could still choose to do the wrong thing. But unless you've got the Holy Spirit in you, you don't have that choice. You just do the wrong thing naturally. But when we have the Holy Spirit, we have the choice. You know, it gives us the ability to choose not to sin. And it is very encouraging that this man has the ability to choose not to do this particular thing. He knows it would be a definite wrong thing if he did. So it's very encouraging that even people who do completely terrible things, God can change them. And we look back and see how much he's changed. So he's just sitting there. So please pray that justice will be done. Before he was in prison for, because he should have been in prison. This movement from medium to maximum is undeserved, but he is the divine child. So it's just what God does with that. So I hope that's encouraging you. It's certainly encouraging.
Good morning, everyone. You know, all testimonies are important. I think a week ago, Dawn also shared a testimony about one of the prisoners, how that God answered the prisoner's prayers. And you know, that stayed with me in the week. I thought, gosh, see how God worked. This man was in prison, and God saved his sister, and God was, you know, working that situation. So you never know your testimony of what God has done, how it can encourage somebody else. And the main reason I'm here, I want to say two things shortly. The one thing is a thought that came, something that was said that's staying in my mind. We often pray, and we think, and we say, God, be with us. But are we with God? It's like you're inviting somebody to come with you, maybe on a trip, and all the time you're going on this trip, that person's just sitting there. They're not really with, they're there for your benefit. Not to have good quality fellowship or, you know, engagement. And the Lord wants us to draw near to him. That's what James says. Draw near to God, and he will draw near. And we must make time to be with the Lord. We must make time to listen and to enjoy the Lord. That's one thought I want to leave, and I want to take that further later on at New Rest. But I want to thank the Lord for this year, for many blessings, many challenges, many trials. I want to thank the Lord. I won't see you all until next year, so this is why I'm saying it now. And thank the Lord for all your prayers and support, and thank God for every family. For everyone in this community who is involved, who does something, who lays their life down. And I just want to give God all the praise, all the glory, all the honor. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. I just wanted to give a little bit of feedback on the shoebox, the Christmas shoebox project for the Ham Girls. So firstly, thank you to everybody who contributed. Everything is done. We've got skirts, and we've got some toiletries, and we've got beautiful bracelets that Rebecca made. So thank you very, very much for everyone that contributed. We'll be packing those this weekend maybe, and then we'll be delivering them on Thursday. Thursday? I think it's Thursday. So thank you very, very much for everyone that contributed. We appreciate it.
Good morning to you all, and may God richly bless you. Amen. I'm here to encourage someone this morning for what the wonderful God has done for my mom in Ghana and the wonders he's doing in Alaska. Amen. When you read the book of Psalms chapter 145, verse 3, it says, "You are wonderful, Lord, and you deserve all praises because you are much greater than anyone can understand." Amen. Last year, November, this time 23, my mom was in bed and it was raining. It was raining very heavily. And she decided to go to visit the restroom. So as soon as she got up, and then the roof, it was the brick one, The roof was a brick made of bricks. A pointed one, got broken, and a pointed one just went straight to where she was sleeping. It was God. It was God who performed his wonderful miracles again. And my mom survived. My mom did it, according to my mom, she did not feel like even visiting the restroom. But she just got up and went to the restroom. When she came back, this was what she saw. Pointed, broken roof, I mean in the bed, where she was lying or sleeping. And we all knew that since 18th of this month, the state of Alaska went dark. Normally, every year, around November, they don't see the light again until somewhere the late January or 22 January somewhere. When you Google, you see it. That is how wonderful this man is. You are seeing the light here. And some of you are complaining. But in Alaska, at the moment I'm talking to you, in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, it's dark, totally dark. So they rely on lamps and other lights to survive, including school children, during daytime. So we should give thanks in all things. In our lives, we should give thanks to, in all things, because he knows the best, and he's still a wonderful God. So don't be discouraged. No matter what, whatever you are going through, don't be discouraged, because he's the same God. He knew why there's darkness, and here there's light. He won't know by the explanation to explain. He knew the best. So stop complaining and give thanks to God. Amen.
Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice. You became nothing but our to death. Many times I've wondered at your gift of life, and I'm in that place once again. I'm in that place once again. Once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I pour out my life. Now you are exalted to the highest place, King of the heavens, where one day I'll bow. But for now, I marvel at the saving grace, and I'm full of praise once again. I'm full of praise once again. Once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, thank you for the cross, my friend. Thank you for the cross, thank you for the cross, thank you for the cross, my friend. Once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you, once again I pour out my love.
Please be seated, we have a lot of notices, and please pay attention as well. There are, Moira has written some of the important points out of this obvious paper to pick up if you need a reminder. So, first of all, on Saturday, the
to remind me.
Well, you can take the call and you can play it just a bit louder. I don't need that. Right, so on Sunday, 7th of December, that's two Sundays away, we will have a bring and share meal of cold meat and salads after the service. The Sunday after that, the Saturday after that, which is the 13th, at 5:30, we will have a concert and carol service here in the church. Tea and coffee will be served in the interval. And then the Sunday, 14th, there will be no service here. So if you come here, there will be no one here. Because everybody else will be at the combined worship service of all congregations in Wellington at Huguenot High School. And this service will be from 9 to 10 a.m. And the June start hasn't been decided yet, so from 9 to 10 a.m. Starts at 9. Be there at 9 and see when it finishes. Followed by a time of fellowship. So bring a picnic basket and meet some of the other Christians in Wellington. And at various times in my life, we had to go around different churches in an area because we just arrived and we want to know where God puts us. And even if the style of worship is not what you'd be comfortable with all the time, it's really good to meet people from different denominations and just feel the family connection, like a big family get together with people that you don't see very often at all, so it's good to go. Right, so that's it on this. So now we will have collection and we will sing Jehovah Jireh, My Father.
Jehovah Jireh, my provider's grace is sufficient for me. Jehovah Jireh, my provider's grace is sufficient for me. My God shall supply all our needs according to his riches and glory. He gives his angels charge over me. Jehovah Jireh cares for me, for you, for us. Jehovah Jireh cares for me. Jehovah Jireh, my provider's grace is sufficient for me, for us. Jehovah Jireh, my provider's grace is sufficient for me. My God shall supply all our needs according to his riches in glory. He gives his angels charge over me. Jehovah Jireh cares for me, for you, for us. Jehovah Jireh cares for me.
Good morning.
Good morning, but we're not going to complain because you say we mustn't.
Anybody that feels sick or have pains, anybody that feels sick or feel pain, lay it at the feet of Jesus. And believe me, he will heal you if you believe in him. And if you don't believe me now, then look at me. 15 years ago, I had a heart operation, a quadruple bypass. And I said to God, if you got something for me to do still in this life, then save me. 15 years ago, and today I'm still standing here. And I'm going to share something with you, just a small thing. We had a 50 years school anniversary. A reunion, and at that reunion the girls of the people I was in Paul Gymnasium, they had to nominate one of the men that is the best matured person out of that lot, and they picked me, believe it or not. So Jesus saves you if you believe in him. Heavenly Father, thank you for your blessings, love, and for the gift of life. I'm grateful for the people in my life, for your guidance and for your presence that fill my heart with hope and joy. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. Let's close our eyes in prayer. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, your justice like the great deep. O Lord, you preserve both man and beast. How priceless is your unfailing love, both high and low, among men who find refuge in the shadows of your wings. Lord, we pray for this falling world with its wars, addictions, poverty, loneliness, and many hindrances that keep man looking for comfort in wrong things. Lord, open our eyes so that we will look to you for our salvation. We pray for the church to keep holding fast on you for strength, wisdom, and to continue to keep praying for the unsaved. Help us as believers to watch our ways and to keep our tongues from sin. Our hope is in you, Lord. Hear our prayer, O Lord. Listen to our cry for help, for not deaf to our weeping, for we dwell with you. Blessed is he who has regard for the weak. The Lord delivers him in times of trouble. The Lord will protect him and preserve his life. Praise the Lord from everlasting to everlasting. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Warm welcome to you all. Can you hear me there? In terms of notices, there was a number of notices. Do you remember the notices? On the 7th, we're having the brunch. I didn't close properly, sorry. Okay, we're having the brunch. And then on the 13th, we have our carols evening. It will also be two ladies doing some original music. The first half, I think you'd really enjoy that. And then on the 14th, we won't be meeting together. On the 14th, we meet at the Huguenot High School at 9 o'clock. The worship service will be till 10, between 9 and 10. And then there'll be a time of fellowship from 10 to 11. So you can bring a picnic blanket, snacks, whatever, and maybe fellowship with some people there. But the important notice I want to make this morning is on Thursday evening. Every Thursday evening, we get together for prayer. I do want to stress that. So if you've forgotten, on Thursday evening, we start praying from 6. And if you're not able to stay for the whole hour, that's fine. But we do start at 6. So you're welcome to that prayer, combined prayer, congregational prayer evening. Okay, I'm going to go straight to the text. If you've got your Bibles there, you can open to 2 Timothy. My Bible's being difficult today. There we go. 2 Timothy chapter 3, from verse 14 to 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, from verse 14 to 17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learnt it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That, my dear friends, is the word of the Lord. Now, if you were to ask Paul, if you could ask Paul, the Apostle Paul, what will keep the world changeful? What will keep the church faithful in a changing world? What will keep leaders steady when pressures increase? What will keep the people of God strong when culture shifts? I don't think his answer would be complicated. It would be, stay with the Scriptures. And that is exactly what Paul tells Timothy in this passage we've just read. He tells it to him before his death. Because Paul is handing over the baton of ministry. And in his final words, he tells Timothy to hold on tightly to the word of God. Not to trends, not clever ideas, not the latest cultural wave, scripture alone. Remember, we're doing a series on the five solas? The Reformation was known for. But because the word that formed the early church is still the word that forms and fuels the church today. And so for me, sola scriptura, scripture alone, is not some, it's not just a theological point or an interesting doctrine. For me, it's become a deep pastoral concern and also a growing grief. I look at the wider church and even at our own denomination, the UPCSA, and I see a worrying drift. Yes, we are speaking more and more about the Spirit, about love, about inclusion, about justice. These are many good things and important things in themselves. But too often, it's not from and it's not under the authority of the written word. And so I fear that in some places we are no longer letting scripture be the first and final word on what we teach and how we live as the people of God. So it's not that we sometimes are doing the wrong thing or that church leaders and congregations are doing the wrong thing when they speak out against injustice. But very often it's not informed by the scripture, but by something else. And we are fast approaching a point where what is being preached and practiced is a different gospel from the one to which the scriptures bear witness to. And in some denominations, we're reaching that point. But in some denominations, we've already passed that point. And if this continues, a day may come when we'll be forced to ask, can we remain as we are and still be faithful to Jesus as our Lord? And this will be a painful question, but it is honest. And it's exactly why we need to hear Paul's word again. Stay with the scriptures. Because the word of God formed the early church, and it's still the word that forms and fuels the church today. And so firstly, we see that the word that we must continue in. So from verse 14, Paul writes, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of." So he starts off with this urgent contrast. "But as for you," what's he doing? He's saying others may drift. Others may compromise. Others may follow the spirit of the age. But as for you, Timothy, as for you, and now you put your name in there, as for us, continue. Stay rooted. Remain anchored. And we could almost hear Paul speaking to us today. You see, others may build their doctrine on polls and public opinion. And others may rewrite doctrine to match the mood of the culture. Others may twist scripture to say what they already wanted to say. But as for you, Church of Jesus, and as for you, leaders of the UPCSA, continue in what you have learned. And dare I say, for you, leaders of this congregation, and members of this congregation, and members of the Church of God, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of from the Word of God. Why does he say this? Well, because Timothy's faith was formed from Scripture, was formed by Scripture from childhood. The sacred writings, the Old Testament, were already shaping. The Old Testament scriptures were already shaping him. It started shaping him when he learned from his grandmother. Many of us have people we can look back on. And that. and they have passed on, and they have left an almost indelible mark in us, on us, because they read the scriptures to us, they explained the scriptures to us. And that seems, that was Timothy's case. The sacred writings had already shaped him long before he stepped into ministry. And this tells us something important. Before scripture instructs the church, scripture shapes the person. It's the scripture, the word of God, that forms our convictions. It builds discernment. And what it does is that it awakens faith in Christ. You see, the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. My dear friends, the Bible is not just information. Because very often people approach the Bible, if I know the Bible and I know all this information, it would be great. But the Bible is not just information to know, it's really revelation. And it becomes very, in other words, even with no academic or theological training, the Bible, the Word of God, is a revelation of God. It's something that you cannot understand or cannot be received or known other than through revelation, other than somebody telling it to you. And that's what the Word of God does. So it's not something that we can discover for ourselves. And very often when we go on a path of, or we seek to be on a path of spiritual enlightenment, we think of, well, I've got to seek out. But here's God revealing himself. The Bible is not just information, it's revelation. And it doesn't just teach, it doesn't merely teach facts. What it does is it actually leads to life. And so even when you're in the midst of death or facing some crisis or challenge that you need to navigate, it's the Word of God that leads to life. That's why the Lord tells us that even though we die, we will live. And the Word of God, the Bible, doesn't just give principles. It's wonderful as the principles in the Scripture are, but it points to a person. It points to a person, to Jesus Christ. And it is Jesus Christ, not the principles. It's Jesus Christ, the person who holds us. It's not the principles who are the head of the church. It's the person, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And so when we move away from Scripture, when we move away from the Bible, we don't only move away from a set of doctrines. We begin to move away from the Jesus to whom the Scriptures witness. Of whom the Scriptures witness. And that is why this issue is not a small denominational debate. It's about the very heart of the gospel, and more importantly, it's about the person of Christ. So that's the word we must continue in, not just a set of principles. And so I'm not upset because people violate principles. I'm upset because people are moving away from Christ. And they're causing others to move away from Christ. You see, the word is, it's the word that comes from God. Paul tells Timothy, and hence he tells us, all scripture is God-breathed. And he uses this powerful word, theopneustos. Theopneustos. Theo, the first part, God, and the second part, coming from pneuma, breath. Spirit, God breathed. Meaning the scripture doesn't contain God's ideas. It doesn't reflect human guesses about God. Scripture is the breath of God, the life of God written down. And so it's divine in origin. It's perfect in truth. And it's trustworthy in every way. And this is the heart of sola scriptura. Christ, the Word of God, the light of the world. You see, the Bible alone is the final, supreme, sufficient authority for faith and life. And it's not because we worship a book, but because through this book, through this Bible, And the one that you have through this Bible, we hear the voice of the living God. And we can all do that. And so this means that when our denomination or any denomination begins to place other authorities alongside or above Scripture, whether it's culture, academic fashion, personal experience, or even synod or general assembly decisions, we are in danger of saying, perhaps without using these words, but we're actually saying it, that God's breath is no longer enough. Now, we will never vote that way in a general assembly. We will never vote that way in a session meeting. But we can live it in our practice. And so, brothers and sisters, in the UPCSA and beyond, we must be clear. If something contradicts the God-breathed scriptures, it cannot be of the Spirit of God. If a new gospel emerges that does not align with the apostolic witness that we find in Scripture, it doesn't matter how compassionate it is or how clever it sounds. It is not the gospel entrusted to the saints once for all. And so it's no gospel. And thirdly, this word that I'm holding in front of you today, it's the word that trains us for life. If you were to look at verse 16, it says, and it is useful. That's what Paul's saying. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And so the scripture does four things. It's four things that we as disciples need. Firstly, it teaches. In teaching, it shows us what is true. Remember, this is revealed truth. This is not a guess. This is not something that you can just arrive at. It shows us what is true. And so in a world of endless opinions, Scripture stabilizes us with truth. And then it rebukes. And in rebuking, it exposes what is false. It confronts the lies that we've believed. It confronts and challenges the sins that we tolerate. And shows us in how we are drifting away. Now, this may be painfully relevant for us, for when Scripture rebukes us, it may rebuke our personal sins. Now, we always consider our own sins lesser, smaller than the sins of others. I've had to be reminded that in some ways, and I accept this. And so in some ways it's a confession, but it's also a way to be helped. So then when I fail in this, that you tell me. Now, I've put in, there are certain guards I've put in place, but it doesn't always work. My problem is that sometimes I'm very autocratic. Now, some of you may say, well, Christopher never. He always tries to consult and be consultative. Session knows me as such. I don't think I've ever pushed something through that I wanted. But you see, that's kind of easy because I know that I may be taken to task. No, not maybe, I will be taken to task. And so in certain areas, it's okay. I'm not autocratic. But in other areas where I can get away with it, it's much more easier. So when it comes to my family life, it's easy for me to say, that's it. Now, I'm not saying there aren't times when you need to be autocratic, or maybe autocratic is not the right word, but where you need to put down your foot. But you need to consider the consequences of what you do, not just for what you want to accomplish. So I'm sharing that with you, but the Word of God rebukes us in terms of our personal failings. And that's painful. Our personal sins. But it may also rebuke our denominational choices. Our denomination's choices. And our choices of a denomination. It may expose the ways we have allowed convenience, fear of conflict, or the desire
for acceptance in the wider culture to push us, to move us away from biblical faithfulness. Because we want convenience. We don't want conflict. We want everybody to get along, and everybody to get along with us. You see, and if we refuse the rebuke of Scripture, and this is the point, if we refuse the rebuke of Scripture, then we are no longer sitting under the Word. In fact, we are sitting over it. We now judge the Word of God. So we see it teaches, it rebukes. The Word of God also corrects. In other words, the Word of God, the Bible, restores that which is broken. God's Word doesn't only say, this is wrong. What it also does, it says, this is the path back. This is how you come back. And so that means there's great hope for us as individuals. When we've strayed, when the Bible corrects us, when it rebukes us about our personal failings, this is the way back. But it's not only a way back for us as individuals, it's also, so even if a church or a denomination has drifted, repentance is still possible. The same Word that rebukes us also corrects us. It shows us the way home. And so we don't have to be locked into error. The one thing that keeps us locked into error is our pride. Our inability to say, I'm sorry. And so for some of us, it's easy to say, I'm sorry to certain people, but not to others. Some of us may find it difficult to say sorry to our children. My children, for example. You know, they must just do what I say, when I say it. I mean, they choose to live with me, so that's on them. But is that, am I having a right attitude when I do that? So we are not locked into error. We don't have to be locked into error. So God's Word can still call us as individuals and as the UPCSA and the wider church back to faithfulness, back to righteousness, back to right living, right relationship with God and everyone around us. If we are willing to listen, if I'm willing to listen. And then we see that Paul says that it trains in righteousness. And this training in righteousness, it forms a new way of life. It forms a new way of life. And that was the amazing thing when I came to faith. I realized all my plans, all the aspirations, all the hopes and dreams that I had for myself, because all my dreams, aspirations, and hopes were mainly for myself, actually not that important. But God's purpose, God's glory, His will became important to me. And so it trains us in righteousness, forms a new way of life. And so like training an athlete, Scripture shapes habits. It shapes our thinking. It shapes our desires and our character. And so if you've never attended a prayer meeting at St. George's, I want to encourage you to come on a Thursday evening. That's me plugging the prayer group. But also, it's what the Bible tells us to do. And so, don't let me rebuke you for not coming to the prayer meeting. Let the Word of God speak to you. You see, Scripture doesn't merely inform us. It actually forms us. As the church, it doesn't just inform us, it forms us. And so we are not to be shaped by our culture, by our tradition, our politics, or our preferences, but by the living, active Word of God. It should shape us in the decisions we make. But if we allow other forces to shape us more than Scripture, so whether it's a party spirit, some sort of ideological agenda, or pressure from society, in fact, then we may be something that may still be called the church. Well, called the church on paper. But no longer looks like the church of Jesus Christ in practice. And that's the danger we face. That's the danger we face if we move away from the training of the Word.
that new way of life is not formed in us. And fourthly, we see that the Word of God, is the Word that equips the church. And Paul writes in verse 17, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And here's the purpose. Scripture equips the believer in the church for everything God calls us to do. Every good work, every season of ministry, every step of obedience, every decision, every challenge, God equips us through His Word. This means we don't need, the church does not need another foundation. We do not need to chase after the next trend. We don't have to rely on worldly wisdom. God has given us His Scripture, and that is enough. And so when we act as if the Bible is no longer enough, when we treat it as a starting point, some place where we start and then we start supplementing it or correct it by other voices, we are saying that God has not thoroughly equipped us after all. But Paul insists, he says, the servant of God is thoroughly equipped by the Word. And that includes all of us, local congregations, presbyteries, denominations. And so really the question is not whether God has equipped us, but whether we are willing to be equipped. Willing to be equipped in the way that He has chosen to equip us. And how does He choose to equip us? Through the Word. And when we move away from the Word, we move away from His equipment, from being equipped by Him. I suppose at this point I also need to tell you that sola scriptura does not mean that the Bible is the only authority. That is the only authority in life. Rather, the Bible is the highest authority. The authority by which all other voices, all other authorities must be tested. So tradition has value. Experience has value. Church culture has value. But none of these things are final. None are ultimate. None are God-breathed. The Bible alone stands as supreme and sufficient authority for belief and practice. And so when Scripture speaks, the true church, the church, listens. And when Scripture commands, the church obeys. When Scripture corrects, the church repents. When Scripture promises, on that promise, the church stands firm. And this is exactly where my concern lies for us in the UPCSA. Also in the broader church. Increasingly, what happens is that we attempt to reverse the order. We allow culture, personal stories, secular ideologies to set the agenda. And what we do then is we try to find a way in which we can make Scripture fit the agenda. Instead of letting the Bible interpret our experience, what we do is we let our experience interpret the Bible. Instead of asking, what does the Lord say in His Word? We ask, what sounds reasonable and acceptable today? Well, most people go with this. And slowly, almost imperceptibly, sola scriptura becomes scriptura et. Scripture plus something else. My friends, when we do that, when that happens, we are on the road to another gospel. We may still use the name of Jesus. We may still quote the Bible. We may still gather in church buildings or buildings like this and still hold assemblies. But if the final criterion for what we teach and practice is no longer in the written Word of God, then we are drifting away from the Lord. The very Lord we claim to follow. And so, I say this with grief because it's a grievous thing. But I'm also firmly convinced that if the trajectory does not change, there will come a time when faithful believers within denominations, including our own, will have to ask, can we remain as we are and still be faithful to Jesus our Lord? And that question is not about being stubborn or anything to do with tradition. It's really about allegiance.
Where does your allegiance lie? You see, our first allegiance is not to any denomination. It shouldn't be. No matter how dear the denomination is, our allegiance should be to Christ, to His Word. And think about families. Our allegiance is to our family, isn't it? My boys mean a lot to me. My family means incredibly much to me. But when my children make decisions that take them outside of the will of God, do I now change how I interpret Scripture to suit the situation so that they can somehow be included still? No. My allegiance is to Christ before family. So how do we apply this? Firstly, submit to Scripture above culture. This is me rounding off now. Submit to Scripture above culture. You see, culture changes all the time. The Word of God has stood for thousands of years and has never crumbled. When Scripture challenges your desires, your opinions, or your habits, submit to it. When Scripture confronts your sin, repent. And so when Scripture calls you to obedience, follow. And so this applies not just to individuals, but also to churches and denominations. If our general assemblies, our church courts, and our leadership structures come to conclusions that contradict the clear teaching of Scripture, I'm talking about the clear teaching of Scripture, not just something peripheral, we cannot follow them there. So we respect our structures, we love our church or the denomination, but we obey Christ. Submitting to Scripture above culture may mean at times to submitting to Scripture above denominational decisions. Because those denominational decisions may be informed or shaped by culture rather than by the Word of God. So, first point in terms of how do we apply this? We submit to Scripture above culture. And then secondly, we read the Word of God not just to know it, but to be shaped by it. Dare I say, if you're not yet part of a Bible study group, become part of one. Not that your Bible knowledge may increase, or your knowledge of the Scripture, but that you be shaped by the Word of God. And so don't just be content with information about the Bible. Let it change you. Let it form you, your character. Let it form your priorities, your decisions, your emotions. Ask daily, Lord, form Christ in me through your word today. I'm encouraged when I hear people having quiet times, having devotions, listening to. I'm really encouraged by it because I believe our intention is and should be to allow that word, that devotion, to change us. And so pray it not only for yourself, but also for our denomination, for our congregation. Lord, form the UPCSA through your word. Form us. Form this congregation through your word. Where we have drifted, bring us back. Where we are compromising, give us courage to repent. And where we preferred the approval of people to the approval of God, Lord, would you renew a holy fear of the Lord. A holy fear. So read the Scripture. Submit to the Scripture above culture. Read the Word not just to know it, but to be shaped by it. And then let Scripture govern how we live as the church. You see, if the church is not built on the word of God, it will be built on sand. So when you measure my preaching, measure it by Scripture. Don't say, well, his delivery wasn't that great. Oh, wow, it's a wonderful delivery. Measure my preaching, our preaching. The people who stand up, who share testimonies. Not testimony so much, but when they bring from the Word of God, measure what they say by Scripture. Let us measure our pastoral care by Scripture. Does your pastor care about you? How do you know? Does he visit you? Is he available for a visit? Do you care about your pastor? Do you visit him? Do you invite him? Are you open for a visit? And so also let us measure our ethical positions by Scripture. Dare I say, when we see that something we do or something we have approved does not stand up under the light of Scripture, let us have the humility to say we were wrong. When Session makes a decision that you're not happy with, are you able to speak to Session, to speak to the minister, to the elders? Elders, when you hear complaints, or when somebody tells you something, are you humble enough to acknowledge that you were wrong? And that the Word of God is right? I want to tell you, when you do that, when you humble yourself and say, I'm wrong, we were wrong, that's not weakness. That's being faithful. You see, we make mistakes. And when we make mistakes and we are corrected, we need to acknowledge that we were wrong. And so Paul's final words to Timothy echo across history to us. He says, continue in the Scriptures. Hold them tightly. Trust them completely. Let them shape you deeply. Let them guide the church fully. Again, because the word that formed the church in the first century is the word that forms and fuels the church today. And so we stand at the crossroads, not just as individual believers, but as congregations, denominations. I've already said that. But one road is broad and is applauded. It's held in high esteem. But that road bends the Scripture to fit the times. The other road is narrow and is costly. Because you will lose friends. You may lose family, close colleagues, brothers and sisters. But that road is narrow. But what that road does is it bends our lives and it bends our churches to fit the Word of God. And may we, by God's grace, choose the narrow road. May we be people who live, who lead, who love, worship and serve and endure by the Word of God alone. May the Lord have mercy on His church, calling us back where we have strayed. And may the Lord reform us, change us by His Word, so that in everything we do and say, our deepest loyalty will be to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of the church. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, Your people hunger for You. Many of us have gone astray, Lord. Oh, Lord, I'm not just talking about us in this congregation, but Your church worldwide. And in this country, in this continent, and in this denomination. We have gone astray, Lord. And yes, even individuals in this congregation, we have gone astray. Help us, Lord. Speak to us. Would You so work in our hearts, in our minds, that we would humble ourselves under Your hand, that we would repent, that we turn back to You. So Lord, I ask that You would give us a reverent, holy fear for You, a fear which doesn't cause us to be scared, but that we'd be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, of who You are, Your plans and Your way of doing things. So Lord, I ask that You would speak to us, that You would minister to us, that You would change us in our innermost being, Lord. Lord, through the power of Your Spirit, would You work in our lives? Would You work in this congregation? Would You work in our denomination, Lord? Lord, we can't tell You what to do. Who can counsel the Lord? Who can give You advice?
But Lord, we want to submit to you. We want to be filled with your Spirit. We want to be guided by you. Help us in our weakness. In Jesus' name, amen.
With hearts on fire and every sail for the prayer, hope is rising, new day dawning, sounds of singing fills the air. 1,000 years and still the flame is burning bright across the land. Hearts are waiting, longing, aching for awakening once again. Let the flame burn brighter in the heart of the darkness, turning night to glorious day. Let the sound grow louder as the love grows stronger. Let it shine.
Bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.